Chapter 9. We've encapsulated all that we are as a church, like so many churches have, trying to bring it down into a few words so that they ring true to our ears. We did that a few years ago. We used the words encounter, encourage, and engage. And as we head into this fall season, the thing that God led me back to is for us to revisit that and genuinely talk about our purpose in encountering God. So we've been doing that. We've been talking about how we encounter Him in our daily walk with Him and where He meets us so often as we interact with others, even within our cars. We've talked about that in our Christian disciplines of prayer devotion time. And this morning we continue that simply by talking about how God really interacts and wants to interact with us, and the possibility of that interacting, that encounter with God that happens based upon our priorities. And the question we begin with this morning merely is this: is your priority Jesus? When you look at your life, when you look at your decision-making processes, when you think about your family, when you think about your personal interactions, when you think about your church, very simply, is your priority Jesus above everything else? When Jesus is your priority, it changes everything about you. It simplifies decision-making, because I'm not making decisions about what I think is best or what the outcome might be or where I'm headed, but rather Jesus. Does it honor Him? Is it what He wants? It brings clarity and focus, because that becomes the end of my life, which is to know and to serve God. It changes your attitudes and your interactions with each other. It affects your church life, but it affects your personal life in every aspect of who you are and what you do. So the question is simply, is your priority Jesus? Jesus asked the question in a pointed way in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Let me share with you that in verse 23 and 24, Jesus repeats Himself. In fact, this principle, this passage, this statement of Jesus is so important that it shows up in the Gospels throughout and multiple times. And this is simply what He said. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." And I want you to understand the passage of Scripture, because it is a harsh statement, but it is a harsh statement that is delivered from a loving heart. When we look at this, we are reminded of this fact, and it is a fact I don't want us ever to lose or to miss, and sometimes I think we do, and that is that Christian discipleship is costly discipleship. I mean, the words are pretty clear. In fact, they're very pointed. He who would come after me, that is to be a disciple of Christ, he who would follow me, he who would know me, if you want to be a Christian, if you desire to walk with Jesus, then here are three statements, all of them very difficult. One, it says he will deny himself. Now, that's tough. I don't care who you are, or what you are, or how far you walk, there comes that place in which the priority of self over everything else seems to take precedence. I mean, it's hard, choir, not to think about yourself. It's hard not to put yourself above everything else. It's hard when it comes to looking at life not to elevate yourself. And yet, that's what he says. If you're going to follow me, if you're really going to walk with me, if you're really going to know everything about me, here's the deal. You got to deny yourself. Sometimes that means not talking. Sometimes that means not having your way. It means a whole lot of things in a lot of different circumstances. But it comes to that key: if you want me, deny yourself. Secondly, the words are just as stark. In fact, they're more stark. He must deny himself, and that leads to taking up his cross. And I've got to tell you, this isn't a pretty picture. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. The disciples were not fully understanding the cross, what it meant, the impact it was going to have on their lives or upon his. They certainly didn't understand redemption and the payment for sin, that Jesus would be the eternal Lamb of God. Man, this is just a statement on the surface of the cross. Now, the cross was somewhat new in this period of time, but it was becoming horribly known to the Jewish people. Golgotha, the hill on which Jesus died, was not used for the first time that day. The holes that were dug to drop the cross in it that tore at his hands because of the nails that went through his flesh, those holes were not dug simply for his tree. It was for the worst of scoundrels. It was for the worst of thieves. It was for murderers. It was for traitors. It was for anyone who got in the way of Caesar. A man would be taken, stretched out, and killed in the most horrible, torturous death that you can imagine. And yet here's Jesus saying, if you want to come follow me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be my disciple, what you've got to do is take up the instrument of death. Well, the really hard part about here is it is a choice. You've got to decide. You take up this instrument of death. You will apply it to your own life on a daily basis. And the third word that brings all of these together, deny self, take up cross, and follow me. All of those go together in this passage because as the disciples are going to learn, Jesus is going to do that very thing. Not my will, but thy will be done, Father. It's not what I want. If there's any way, take this cup from me. But I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. And if you want to follow me, you follow me right to Golgotha where you die to self in order to serve God. So it's tough. Too often the Christian life has been soft-pedaled. We preach blessings that God has to offer and pour out without the sacrifice of God's plan. But the Christian life, by definition, is a surrendered life. Lord, I give myself to you. It's not merely I trust you to give me what I need. It's I give myself to you. And I'm really concerned that there are going to be many who will not make it to heaven because although they cried out to God for blessing and benefit, never surrendered themselves to God to follow Him and give their life. It is an exchange. It's not just a purchase, I get God. It is an exchange, I give myself to Him. Now, as costly as this word is about disciple, the same Jesus who said, you die for me, take up your cross daily and follow me, did die for you. So recognize that even in this, the most blunt statement of the cost of Christian discipleship, even this comes flowing out of the love and the grace and the wonder of His caring for you. He didn't just say, like a general or a military leader, if you want to serve me, go die for me while I stand back here in the background. You see, the one who said you need to take up your cross daily and follow me did exactly that for you, every one of us. And so you have to understand, think about it, though the demands are stark, they are issued out of love. It's not because God delights in your poverty or your suffering. It is because God, who created the world and knows the nature of our lives and our sin, knows what is best for us. He's the one who said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But this is what God's plan for you is. Put it in the context of all the scripture. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and you might live it abundantly. The two scriptures are not contrary to one another. To take up the cross daily and follow him is part of the abundant life that he offers. Let's understand outcomes. You see, Jesus, as he deals with us, understands that life walks down two divergent paths. The poet could have been talking about God, though he wasn't necessarily, when he says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. What are those outcomes? Well, for one, it is the outcome of blessing or curse. You think about it with me. A number of years ago, there was a book written called What Happened to Their Kids, The Children of the Rich and Famous. It was written by Malcolm Forbes, a rich and famous child himself, who tells the heart-rending stories. In most cases, the heart-rending stories of the rich and famous. Most lose their way. Though they seem to have everything, though they have every material advantage and every opportunity available to them, they tend to lose it all. Some of them never realize what they've lost until it's way, way, way too late. And you and I, the news media, often reports on the lives of the sports heroes, what they've done to cheat or to steal or just how stupid they become in their sin. The actors and the politicians who are in the midst of destroying their own lives. And yet, we somehow separate that, divorce all of the outcomes of what we see within their lives, and we envy them. How many of us envy them? Teenagers, you envy the teenage stars. And as you watch, as you get older, most of those teenage stars turn into adult dolts. They lose their way with drugs, and they lose their way. So listen, God's word reveals the truth for everyone to see. Those who search, who make their lives desire personal gain, whatever it is, however you see it, lose it all. And those who give their lives to follow Jesus, man, God pours out everything upon them. Everything for eternity. So there's a difference between blessing and curse. Now listen, it's also the difference between purpose and lostness. Where do I want my life to lead? Do I want it to mean something? Do I want it to have a reason? Or am I just lost, searching? In 1904, William Borden of Borden Dairy fame, you know, the little cow? William Borden, already as a high school student, was a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And as a young man, he traveled through Asia and the Middle East and Europe. And as he did so, he had a growing burden for the broken and hurting people of the world. And finally, he wrote home to say, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. In other words, I'm going to give everything to God. Borden held nothing back in his college years. He went to Yale University, and he became a pillar of the Christian community there. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. And during his first semester at Yale, Borden started a small prayer group. That small prayer group encompassed in the first year 100 people, but by the time he was leaving Yale, it encompassed 1,000 students of a 1,300 student body in weekly Bible study and prayer. He strategized with fellow Christians to make sure every person on campus was going to hear the gospel, and he had a real passion for missions. He narrowed his missionary desire down to the Kansu people of China, and he never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. He wrote, "No retreats." And in keeping with that commitment, he turned down a lot of high-paying jobs, and he enrolled in seminary instead. And after graduating from seminary, he immediately went to Egypt so that he could learn Arabic because he was going to be working with Muslim Chinese people. So he goes to Egypt to learn Arabic, and there he contracts spinal meningitis. Within a month, at 25 years of age, William Borden was dead. But he had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words, "no reserves," underneath the words, "no retreats," he wrote the words, "no regrets." That's the difference in purpose and lostness. Not the length of your span, but the direction of your life. Blessing or curse, purpose or lostness, that's what these verses are all about. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And I simply would call this forward or reverse. You see, within the scripture, what you find is this reverse principle. At least that's what I call it. It's the principle of scripture that describes the successful Christian life of blessing and abundance. It means that often God calls us to walk in a path that is the opposite of the one that is the natural tendency of the human soul. So, the natural tendency of the human soul is to get it my way. The reverse of that is to do it God's way. The natural tendency is to hold a grudge. The way God says is let go of bitterness. The natural tendency is to hold on to our money. God says bring your offerings to the Lord. The natural tendency, you see what I'm saying? Over and over you can walk through the scripture and see this reverse principle, and it has not only to do with the stuff we've said, but it works in every part of your life. You talked about money, but you know, your life is a stewardship. God has granted you life, and he said, now, that life is mine. Take what I've given you and go invest it so that I might be glorified. And it's the reverse of sin. It's the reverse of the original sin that said, I want to have it my way and do the things God's way and know God's mind. It's, I want to be yours, Lord. And what it says is, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever gives his life loses it for me is the one who will save it, gain it, have it all. You know what this verse also says? It's really a matter of want to. If you look at the verse, it begins with a condition. If is a condition statement. And he said to them, if anyone wishes or wants to come after me. And if is a condition. And so here's a condition. It is a condition for every one of us. That is, it's a choice. If anyone wants to. So this morning, everybody in this room has a choice that they can make. And the reality is, it's not a one-time choice. Though you make a one-time decision to really give your life to Jesus, and then you're going to follow him or you're not going to follow him. It becomes a choice every day of our lives and in every situation of our lives, if any man will come after me. The question is, do you want to? It really is a matter of want to. If any man will come after me. So if is a statement of condition, and wishes or wants to is a statement of desire. What do you want out of your life? And it is a telling question, because it is a question of whether you've really given your life to Jesus at all. A person who's never really given their life to Jesus may say, I want God, but they want God so that God will give them stuff or heal them or fix them or give them a spouse or a thousand other things. It is God, I'm going to let you. I know this sounds funny, and unless you really examine your heart, you say, oh, I'd never do that. And then you examine your heart, and you say, I've always done that. This is the attitude. God, I'm going to let you be my servant. A lot of times, that's the attitude people come to Jesus with, right? I'm going to let you be my servant. It's not God, I don't deserve anything. I want to give my life to you. You don't owe me nothing. You don't have to give me anything. I surrender to you. It becomes an easier surrender when you realize again that the one who said, come die for me, did die for you. But it's still a life of surrender. And the question becomes, what do you want with your life? Do you want blessing or in the end curse? Do you want purpose or do you want lostness, meandering through life? Do you want to go forward in the way of the world or reverse it and follow God? What do you want? And what do you want for your family? I was checking scores. Some of you are golfers. Some of you keep up with golf. How many of you have heard of Tiger Woods? How many of you have heard of Phil Mickelson? You know, both of them called me and asked me to be their swing coach. I don't know if you knew that. Here's the deal. Both of them learned. Well, let me say this. Neither of them are leading the tournament. Did you notice that? For the same reason. The priority of their family over the last year found a way to intersect their life in such a way that golf became very unimportant. For Phil Mickelson, it was the discovery that his wife and his mother-in-law both had breast cancer. He just dropped out of tournaments, dropped out of practice, and sought to be the husband and father he needed to be. Tiger Woods, well, you know, I can't even find anything in the news about him. Can you? SUVs and others. What I'm saying is, life often hits us in the face with the priorities of personal direction and family life, whether we want it to or not. I would rather choose to walk where Phil has walked than where Tiger has. If I bring that over into my Christian walk, I got to tell you, my life is going through transition, so is yours. I want to make sure that my family sees me following Jesus. That we talk about it. That it's real. That it's natural. That it's just who we are. What do you want for your life leads to what do you want for your family? And the question simply becomes again, is your priority Jesus? Every area of your life. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And follow me. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I thank you so much for your graciousness. The starkness